The book of Luke chapter 7, it's, I guess the chapter break makes us often think in terms of, well, this is a brand new section, and there is some newness to it. We'll be looking at the idea of faith, but what you will see is a centurion who builds. He builds a synagogue. What has the Lord just gotten done talking about? Building your life on the rock. And when he's talking about building your house, your life, the building of your life on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's really talking about building your life through faith upon that which is bedrock, and you will stand. You will stand no matter what the storms of life are. And here we're going to have a centurion who is responding to Jesus Christ and identifies him in simplicity of faith. What I think is neat about the word simplicity, and you know, it can be misunderstood, and you know, people think of a simpleton. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean that you disengage your logic. It just simply means uncluttered faith, pure faith, is a great boon and benefit and blessing to us. And a lot of people confuse faith. They make it mixed with work, so they make it mixed with something else, some meritocracy in their life. And God wants us to review and understand the simplicity of the faith that he requires in Jesus Christ. On this Memorial Day, of course, it's always interesting to think in terms of the soldiers that respected Jesus. That's important to consider. Here is a soldier who respected Jesus. The soldier at the cross respected the Christ who died. This was surely God in his mind, as near as he could see, as he observed everything that went on. There was a respect. Centurion in the book of Acts. This is so unusual for any Jewish people to think in terms of the Roman occupying force as having great benefit or a great sense of godliness. And yet we find Luke in both Acts and in the book of Luke reflecting upon the centurions that came to know Christ. And here we're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ respects his faith. In other words, he gives accolades to the simplicity of faith of the centurion. It is a strong, solid faith. And I want you to be able to grasp this. Some people think that you have to check your manliness at the door when you get saved, and that's not true. We find this faith, the simplicity of the faith, instructive for us as we consider what we will hear about this man who is building his life upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He was a builder, he cared, he loved people, and not only that, the Jewish elders of the town loved him enough that they wanted to represent this one that they respected so much to the great healer, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are lessons here for us all through the section, and though it's only a few verses, 10 verses, we're going to come away with some lessons for each verse that talk about the simplicity of faith. Look at verse 1. Now, when he had concluded all his sayings, that's Jesus, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, really a bondservant, but he was loved by the centurion, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they had come to when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Let's pray. Father, guide us with wisdom. Equip us to hear your lessons today. In Jesus' name, amen. When we go through the book of Luke, only thus far, we've had two instances of people with faith. Mary was one back early in the chapters of Luke. The second group was the group of men who brought the paralytic and cut the hole through the roof and dropped the man down to be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The third is the centurion. And so this stands out as we go through the book of Luke as instructive for us, the simplicity of faith, the purity of faith, the trusting nature of faith, the unshakable nature of this centurion. Remember, the house built upon the rock will be unshaken by the storms. That's what our Lord has just gotten done saying, and now here is going to be the centurion with an unshakable faith, an acting faith, an active faith that he demonstrates. We've talked about faith before, and as we dig into this section, we would do well to remember what faith is all about. It's really taking God at his word. What does God promise? And we'll find this centurion says, at a word, there can be a healing. And of course, preachers have taken this passage and talked a lot about an evangelistic message of how you need to be like the servant who is dying and realize you're at the very end of your life. You need to have the faith like the centurion and ask of the Lord, and you need to believe as well that God will heal because only Jesus Christ can do so. And so those are great applications of this passage. But the lesson we're going to find here is that there is a simplicity to this Gentile's faith that is so tied up in the person of who Jesus Christ is, there is no mixture of any error. And so we can benefit greatly from looking at a simple faith. We'll see simple faith is a thinking faith. A simple faith is a precise faith. A simple faith is a caring faith. A simple faith is an influential faith. A simple faith is a doing faith. It is a humble faith. It's a selfless faith. It's a practical faith. It's a great faith, and it's a rewarded faith. That's what we find in this text. It's all about this faith that our Lord says he takes note of it, but understanding the nature of faith, God granted it in the first place. Isn't it gracious of God that he notes your faith, but he's the one who granted it in the first place? That's how we come to know the Lord as Savior. He reaches down, grabs a hold of your life, and he plants within you new life and faith in Jesus Christ. And then he gives you a compliment for it. You get to have eternal life. He rewards you because of the faith you have, because he gave it to you. God is gracious. And the Lord Jesus Christ is so understood by this centurion that you see these interactions of a very simple but dynamic, living, pure, unmixed faith, so different than the other people who were walking around and milling around there in Israel at the time, who were mixing their faith with all sorts of other things, traditions, church, if you want to call it today, the traditions of church, or traditions of work, or traditions of merit, whatever there may have been. Our faith has got to be unique. Of course, you hear people talk about saving faith, and they'll describe what saving faith looks like. They'll do the ABC, which makes sense. You will admit or acknowledge your sin. You believe in Jesus Christ, and you confess your sins before the Lord or commit yourself to him. That makes sense. It's good to have that. But I'm going to give to you two things to think about as you share your faith this Memorial Day weekend or perhaps sometime this summer. Two things that reflect upon what faith is. Faith will always be demonstrated as a surrender of your soul, a surrender of everything. Faith is surrendering. When we look at the book of Matthew, our Lord says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Yoke. When you get yoked together with him, what does that do? It removes your will. You surrender to Christ. Surrendering is key in salvation. Surrender. Most people make salvation as best as they can, acceptable and sugar-coated and easy. Faith is not like that. There's a surrender. And the centurion reflects that. You're a man under orders like I am. Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. We take his yoke upon us. We become surrendered to him. And that surrender goes further. John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. You need to surrender the leadership of your life. Follow him. Obey his commands. So our Lord says, you do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That surrender is a surrender of life, everything about you into the hands of the Lord. I came across in Strong's Theology a great little paragraph that talks about this act of faith and surrender. While faith is the act of the whole man, and intellect, affection, and will are involved in it. Will is the all-inclusive and most important of all of these elements. No other exercise of will is such a revelation of our being and is so decisive of our destiny. The voluntary element in faith is illustrated in marriage. Here one party pledges the future in permanent self-surrender, commits one's self to another person in confidence that this future will, with all of its new revelations of character, will only justify the decision that was made. Yet this is rational. To put one's hand into molten iron, even though one knows of the state of iron that gives impunity if a person places their hand there. Workmen with metals are courageous enough to make that venture when they're protected. Why? Because they know the nature of what they're doing, but it is a surrender of your hand in the molten metal. A surrender of a spouse marrying another a spouse, you know, in a wedding. It's a surrender of your future, but it's a glorious surrender. Not knowing what the future holds, not knowing anything about it, but when you trust Christ as Savior, you know the nature of that person, that God that you're trusting. You know Jesus Christ. He gave his life for you, but you don't know what that yoke is going to require of you. But submission, surrender is key. When we think about salvation, yes, ABC is good, all those other ways of sharing the gospel, but remember that you're talking about a surrender of life. Often a person who's surrendering his life realizes, because he's been broken over his sin, realizes that he's made a disaster of his life, and so it's okay to surrender. What is there to be proud about? But the Lord brings us to that point of surrender. Trust in Christ is surrender. The other perspective in salvation is a reception and an appropriation of Christ. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. That is a gift that you receive. You're receiving a gift from God. So surrender and reception, receiving Jesus Christ in. And so there's nothing wrong with encouraging people to accept Christ, to receive Christ. That's important. But that is an embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life, and that life is through his Son. It's the only place where salvation comes in our life and in our world and in all that we can possibly assume and expect. So salvation, it's in its simplicity. It's amazing how people mix up the simplicity of the gospel, whether it's through false churches that would cause you to think that salvation is through doctrine or through something they can do for you. People love to mix up salvation. A lot of people tell you, I just don't think I'm good enough. Well, that's looking at meritocracy. And God doesn't call us to that. God calls us to a simplicity of faith, the kind of faith that the centurion demonstrates. The faith is totally, in the centurion's action, is totally tied up in the person of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. Nothing about his own worthiness, nothing about building a synagogue, nothing about how worthy the servant is, none of that. It's all tied to the nature of Jesus Christ, and that is the simplicity of faith. It is a bold faith. It is the kind of faith that we represent to a lost world. And so we'll start off here first. Simple faith is a thinking faith. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now, when he concluded all his sayings, that's Jesus fulfilled his preaching. And that's really what the word is there. Concluding is to fulfill. And Jesus was fulfilling the will of the Father. And Luke starts right off with the fact that Jesus is obeying orders. He fulfills his preaching. It's done. He's completed. And all his sayings into the ears, the hearing of the people. He entered Capernaum, one of the favorite cities and favored cities of the day, with the Lord's presence. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant, a thinking servant, a thinking faith. Salvation requires a thinking faith. It's not where you shut off your emotions, your intellect, your ability to communicate, your ability to think and reflect, your ability to interact. Faith is not blind, it's thinking. And because Jesus Christ was the object of this centurion's faith, he was looking around to make that object of his faith practical in his daily life. And here is a servant who's sick. And this is the healer. He is the only healer. He's the Messiah. He's the one sent from God. And he's under orders too. And he's a God who loves people, loves his own, just as this centurion loved this servant. And so he was thinking in his faith. He didn't just go through life willy-nilly and blithely going along, living in a bowl of cherries. It's not the way it works. Faith interacts with your day. It's a simple faith. It is not shaken by the day. And that is always the challenge for all of us, isn't it? We always want to complicate faith. And something new comes along and we find our faith shake a little bit. No, simplicity of faith, purity of faith is one that says, here's an event, here's a problem, here's a circumstance. My heart is breaking. The centurion's heart's breaking. And he interacts with along the lines of his faith. And so he thinks upon it. That moves him on to a caring faith. Verse 2, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him. This word dear means he was honored and valuable to him. He was loved. Interestingly enough, you look at the book of Matthew chapter 8, where the corollary account is given by Matthew. Matthew looks at it from the perspective of what does the Lord say about the comparison of this centurion's faith and the people around him. Luke is looking at it from the centurion personally and what was going on in his heart. And so you have them from two different perspectives. So Matthew makes it say that the centurion came to Jesus. In effect, he was coming to Jesus just like we do with a phone call or asking somebody to communicate a message, something along those lines. And so here is a caring faith where he actually has people who care about him, who also then is caring for this person. And so the message gets communicated to the Savior. Go to the Savior about this servant. This was a bond servant. He was a slave, is what he was. But yet this centurion in his faith, that it motivated in faith, cared about this person enough to say that I would like to see this one healed. There is something about a giving side to the nature of this centurion. A centurion probably in our day and age would be somewhere between a lieutenant and a captain in the army. In our thinking, more like a captain, I guess. They could potentially have as many as 100 or a little bit more under them. Often it was 50 soldiers, and they had obligations, they had responsibilities. They did what they did according to the rules of those who were above them, and so they were always under orders, but yet they also were familiar with giving orders as well. And so this is his life, essentially, and he understands his life in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been thinking about this. He cares about the servant, he cares about the Savior, and cares about all of what is being revealed about the Savior. So a simple faith is a caring faith. It is never one that is so cut off from its day that it doesn't care anymore. Real living faith cares. You know what? Real living faith then, because it cares, hurts, doesn't it? It will always have a responsiveness to the needs of others. If you ever grow calloused in your faith, you ever grow callous to the spiritual needs of others, then you've got to let that be a wake-up call to your life. Is your faith, your walk with God now so complicated, you can't sense the care for other people, that he cares? And so we find the centurion responsive to the very need of his servant. He's got a faith that's simple in its thinking, a faith that's simple in its caring, a faith that's also precise. Verse 3, so when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading or asking him to come and to heal, literally save his servant. There's a precision to what this is about. There is a love that the elders would even choose to do this, because apparently they held him in such respect, and we'll see that in the next verse or so. But there's such a precision. What is the need? What is the need for this servant? The word in verse 2, ready to die, was sick and ready to die, is explained a bit more in the book of Matthew. The idea that he is tormented, there must have been something about the disease that he had, whatever his malady was, that his body was being wrenched and ripped apart. He was dying. And the word here for die means he's at his end, he's at his limit. It means the idea of like a telescope, you pull it all the way out and it gets to its limit. He's to the end. It's to the very end of his life. And so this is what is a precision of request that comes out. Faith isn't nebulous at all. It's always aware of what needs to be done, of what the need might be. It's going to be aware because it's a living, breathing, vibrant part of what you are as a Christian. So the centurion, precision, Father, Jesus Christ, come heal this servant of mine. He's ready to die. And so he sends them asking, begging that Jesus would come and heal the servant. So there's a thinking, a caring, a precision. There's an influential aspect to his faith. Verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. This is beseeching Jesus, and they pressed in upon him. It was an earnestness that was a pressing. It was as if there was no other option. We are going to prevail over you to come and to heal this servant. Why would they be so motivated? Well, they explain that here for us because, one, they said he was worthy. The word worthy is a fascinating word in Scripture. It's the idea, of course, we've shared before, of something that's weighty. It's got weight to it. And as a person goes through life, you grow in worthiness by growing in experience and in victory and in accomplishment. And so the idea is a very special word in their world. It was the idea that where the Lord uses it, fruits worthy of faith, fruits worthy of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, it means that they are weighty. You pick up a fruit that's been chewed up by an animal or a worm, it gets a little bit light, doesn't it? It's not so worthy any longer. And the theory, the thinking here is that as a person goes through life, they do these things and they live with in a way that others esteem them. And therefore, there's a worthiness to who they are. They're eminent in their mind and in their view. And Christians, when you walk with the Lord, people will think of you as worthy. If a believer is doing right, if a believer is serving the Lord in faith and obeying the Lord faithfully, there will be something of the nature of Jesus Christ demonstrated in your life that even the unsaved world will take notice of. You've been with Christ, just like the disciples, right? They took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus, these unlearned men. Why? Because of the worthiness of their behavior, the worthiness of their words, the worthiness that they gathered from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a similarity here in his interaction. Now, later on, he's going to say, I'm not worthy. But the unsaved world will look at a person of faith and, generally speaking, see something that is worthwhile. You are unshakable. You have a character and a nature that it's simple in your faith, and they will be astounded at the simplicity of your logic and astounded at the simplicity of your walk with the Lord. And that's all a good thing. It will be influential. Simple faith is influential. Some people are so complicated that nobody can tell which end is up. And a Christian doesn't live that way at all. You have an allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it becomes worthy. It becomes weighty. It becomes something of great value. Even in our Lord's life, later on, in the book of Luke, Luke uses this word again when they say Jesus Christ has done nothing worthy of death. In other words, when a person is failing, the weightiness starts to gather, and the scales of justice start to tip. And sooner or later, they get to the point where they're guilty. Jesus has done nothing of that. He was pure and sinless. Well, we look at the idea of this faith of the centurion. It was thinking, it was caring, it was precise, it was influential, and they saw him as deserving because of the two things. One, you should do this because he's deserving, for he loves our nation, in verse 5, and he has built us a synagogue. Two things that are doing faith. It's an active faith. He loves our nation. That was kind of unusual for Gentiles to love the nation, especially when people didn't love you at first because you were a Gentile. You had to get over a lot of prejudice in order to be able to do that, to be a centurion who became worthy of the respect of the Jewish elders that were there representing him. And then they say he loves our nation, but not only that, he's built us a synagogue at his own expense. He's paid the way for this. He's given for us. He's done something we couldn't do for ourselves. What an amazing statement. Simple faith is a doing faith. And that's what James is about. You don't do good works to gain faith, but it's because you have faith, you do good works. It's a simple thing. You follow the commands of our Lord. You obey Him, and it's always a doing faith. It's not one that sits back and does nothing or retires from the world. So it's a thinking faith, a caring faith, precise faith, influential, and doing faith. Look at verses 6 and 7, and look at this quality of his faith. It's a humble faith. Then Jesus went with them, literally was going. In other words, there wasn't much persuading to get Jesus to start moving in that direction. They pressed in upon him and pressed and pressed, and he was going all along. And you can just picture the people just gathering around him and pressing in, bringing him closer to the house of this centurion. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." Interesting that we would see these words. What did he do? Change his mind? I thought about that for a while, and I thought, what was he doing here? You know, at first, he's got elders go to Jesus and invite him to come. Now he's changed his mind and said, don't come. Why would he do that? Well, look at what is his heart. He's a caring heart. There's a simplicity to his faith such that Jesus can heal this servant of mine. I need to have him. I need to communicate the need. Come and heal my servant. But as he thought about it, he knew the nature of the Jewish people. He knew that it was not kosher, I use the word carefully, for a Jew to walk into the house of a Gentile. He would become ceremonially impure. And therefore, he could not, it would be something he's asking of Jesus that he knew would be a ceremonial impurity. And yet Jesus was coming anyway, wasn't he? Jesus purified things, cleansed things. He is God. But he recognized in his thinking, and you just imagine the heart of this centurion. He didn't just make a decision and not think about it more. There are some people like that. There are some leaders in military that are like that too. They make a decision, they're bullheaded and stubborn, and stick with it, and don't let anything get in the way. But this centurion was a thoughtful person. And believers, we need to be that way too. We're called to hard decisions. We can't just be autocrats that make a decision and don't think further about the decisions and what it means to lives. And so he, in his humility, sends his friends. His friends go. So he didn't just send the elders. Now he sends his friends. This is a guy who had a lot of friends, a lot of people who knew him, a lot of people respected him. And when Jesus was almost there, these friends came to him with this message, "Lord, do not trouble, worry yourself. For one, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." This word worthy is a little different. It's a word that in the Greek language means to be sufficient. So in other words, the worthy that his friends saw was a worthiness of what we would all consider good works, good living, good friendship, good service, somebody who's eminent in his community. Believers, we are called to have a good testimony. But our own heart is saying, I'm not sufficient. I, within, do not have anything of great merit within me. What an amazing statement, isn't it? Here was somebody who knew what pride was in the military sense. He was somebody who knew that he had to have the bearing of an officer. But he was also somebody who recognized that before the Lord he has no bearing. I'm not sufficient. I don't have the resources. I don't have a good supply to be able to come into your presence. That was one that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. What a great statement he gives there. Why didn't he go individually to the Lord? One, because he's not sufficient. And two, he didn't have the standing to come to the Jewish Messiah and ask for someone to come. And he says, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, he says. Say the word. There is a selfless faith after this humble faith. I'm not worthy, he says, but there's a selflessness. Verse 7, Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. In other words, there was going to be nothing that stopped him from communicating the message, even though he wasn't worthy. His friends went in his behalf. The elders went in his behalf, but say the word. In other words, you can't come under my roof because it's ceremonially impure. You shouldn't come under my roof because I'm not sufficient. But all you need to do is say the word. There is a selfless faith about this individual, this centurion. There's a practical faith. Look at verse 8. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. There is something dramatic about this statement, and we all understand. You know, somebody gives a command, you expect the order to be obeyed, and certainly a centurion would feel that way. But look at his equivalency. He says, you also are a man under orders, just like I am. And I'll speak my own language that I understand. He says, when I say to somebody, go, they go. When I say to somebody, come, they come. When I say, do, they do. So I understand orders. I understand power. But my power is not like yours. My power is not like yours. To whom would the Lord say, go? Well, to the disease. To whom would the Lord say, come? The healing. To whom would the Lord say, do? Lord say, do? To all those who follow him. And so there's a picture here of this centurion in his humility recognizing the practicality of this faith, that he's saying, speaking to the only one who must be God alone, because nobody else can say a word and heal. Nobody else can say a word and cleanse. Nobody else, like Christ, can command, and we do. What an amazing statement of faith is being given here. It is astounding. It is so far beyond what those who are the Jewish believers have been able to say to this point. This is an amazing, simple, practical faith, and it is a great faith. Look at what you see back in verse 7. He says, therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say a word. There's no long command. It's actually the word logos. The idea of the very fact that Jesus is the Word who came into the world. He's the Word of God. He's the revelation of God. Say a word, and my servant, my boy, will be healed. There's a sense in the Greek language where this word servant is a familial word here. My boy, my precious one, say a word and he's going to be healed. He'll be saved. He'll be cleansed. He'll be made whole again. What an amazing picture of faith is being given to us. And our Lord takes a moment and reflects upon the faith that he has given this individual. When Jesus heard these words, these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Faith is an astounding thing in the sense that you can't really measure it. You'd love to be able to see it, wouldn't you? Do I have faith? I'd love to be able to show it to you. I'd like to be able to pick it up and say, here it is. And wouldn't you like to be able to do that? Here it is. It's a living, vibrant reality within because Jesus Christ has given it to us. And you know, the beauty of this statement, say a word, is exactly where our faith must rest. You would love for God to say, here's your faith, put it in your hand, you can show it to everybody. It's a certificate or something like that. It's not that way. It's a faith that says, Jesus says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Say a word. And my servant, my boy will be healed. Say a word, Lord, and I'm saved. And we go to the Word of God and we pick up a passage of Scripture and we see the promise of God and God says a word and he speaks peace to our soul because I've trusted him as Savior. Say a word and we're healed. That's what Jesus does. He's the great commander of the heavens, the captain of the host, the Lord of hosts. Jesus Christ recognizes this great faith, and he's not found it in Israel. Verse 10, and those who were sent returned to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. In other words, here's a rewarded faith. And Christians, if you can use this list of things that are given to us from this illustration of this centurion somehow in your witness to bring people to the simplicity of faith, then this has been time well spent. Surrender to the Lord, reception of Him. That's all of what this centurion has been doing. Surrenders to Jesus. And in that surrender, he thinks and he cares and he acts and he's practical and he's got this precision. And in all of these things, he does and serves. And his faith is rewarded and it's complimented. That's what God does in his graciousness. So I think it's interesting as we close, military men appreciated Christ. And so that's good to know. It's good as good witnessing tool for us, for those who put themselves in harm's way. Also, Jesus Christ is the one who takes note of sound faith and praises even that which he has been doing in your life. Isn't that what the Bema reward place of God is? He gave you salvation. He gave you life. He gave you the ability to serve him, and yet he also honors you and rewards you with the faith that you've been living and serving him along the line of throughout all your life. The faith of simplicity always includes a changed attitude toward Christ, towards others, and towards self. That's what the centurion is. Who is Jesus? Well, you just say a word, and he'll be healed. Why? Because you're God. Towards others, I care about this one, this dear boy. And then towards self, I'm not worthy. I'm not sufficient. That's what salvation looks like in the heart of a believer. An author, Frederick Faber, wrote these words, "There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice which is more than liberty. There's a welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There's a mercy with the Savior. There's a healing in his blood. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more simple, we should take aim at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of the Lord." Let's bow before the Lord and pray, and I trust that you worship him in a quiet few moments before I close in prayer. Father, I thank you that you have given to us the privilege of seeing the faith of this centurion and being reminded of how it is the same exact vibrancy of faith that you place in the hearts and lives of believers and have been doing so for centuries since.